How many of you are ready to do some jumping jacks now? Oh my. God is good.
All the time.
And when we walk in obedience to Him, we can be rest assured that the joy of the Lord will be ours. And today, that's actually one of the points that we're going to talk about as we look to our last installment of moving us into taking hold of eternity, because we're told that we're supposed to keep this command. And of course, the command I'm speaking about can be found in your Bibles, if you turn there with me, in 1 Timothy chapter 6. So let's all turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and see what the Lord has commanded us to keep and do, because in that command, God has given us several pieces of what it means and how this will change our lives. And it's also why he gave this charge to Timothy. In the sixth book, or in the sixth chapter of the book of 1 Timothy, we read these words in the 11th verse. "But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith and take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses, in the sight of God who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. I give you charge, or I charge you, to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and might forever. Amen." That which we need to take hold of is eternity. Most of us don't think about taking hold of eternity until we pass from this life. Most of us think about this life as being this life, and we're here for a time to get to eternal life. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, I believe that's a little wrong. Because I know a lot of people that will come up to me and say to me, "Well, preacher, you know, you believe that and I believe this." And I'll ask them where they get it. Well, you know, I've been around. I don't care if you've been around. I've been around all my life. All right? The reality is, what does God's word say? What does God tell us? Remember, he created us. The pot does not tell the potter what it's going to be or what it's going to do. Only the maker does. And God tells us to keep this command because this is very important. This last piece here telling us to take hold of eternity is something that happens now. I love what it says in the King James, because the King James is a little bit different, and it says, "Lay hold on eternal life." How do you like those words? Lay hold on eternal life. That sounds like something we can do. That sounds like something we're told to do. That sounds like something that we're called to do. Oh, you know what? The King James Version says that. Listen to this. "Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." When we realize that the Holy Spirit puts in our call, and as he calls us to Jesus Christ, that we are to take hold on eternity, beginning with the reality that our heart speaks that truth to us. Okay? And it is a real truth. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter 5, because I want you to see this. This is not Pastor Rich putting these things together. God has made this all, and in him we will find our being and move and have our being, actually, is what the scripture says. For he is the creator of all things. 1 John chapter 5 in the 6th verse is where we're going to start. And we're going to read through verse 13. 1 John chapter 5 beginning in verse 6. From the 6th verse. "This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. That our heart speaks to us. I mean, I'm going to ask you this question. As a person of God, as a person who comes to church, okay? I'm not going to call you a Christian, because that means 50 different things to 50 different people. But as a person who comes in here to church, does your heart, by the Spirit of God, speak to you the reality that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, and that he paid a price that you couldn't pay? Does your heart testify to you that God's Son is the only way unto salvation? Does your heart, does your spirit testify to you? And are you making the good confession in your life of that reality? Because that is the test of the question. Because one of the things that we have to know, the first point of taking hold of eternity, is that we must know Christ and know we are in Christ. All right? This word tells us how we may know, because we know by the Spirit's testimony within us. There's nothing else. There are not going to be trumpets blaring and fireworks going off and all this stuff. Your spirit will testify to you, and then your life will begin to reflect it as you are moved along by the power of the Holy Spirit and changed. Amen? So as we take hold of eternity, the first thing we need to do is take hold of Jesus Christ and know that we are in him. And part of that, again, is testifying. You know, this is the part that scares me when I hear a Christian say to me, "Well, you know, I don't like to talk to people about Jesus." Huh? Who gave you life? Who set you free from your sin? Who has given you the hope of eternity? "Well, but that's between me and him." Really? Even Jesus testified before the people. So you're telling me that God, who testified about God, doesn't want you to testify about God in your life or in your words? I think you're wrong. In fact, this scripture very, very, very much says so. We need to testify with our lives and with our words. Do we believe and love Jesus Christ? Do we know that he is the salvation of our souls? And are we testifying in that manner? For if we are, then we've made the first step towards taking hold on eternity. There's a lot of people out there who think they're saved. There's a lot of people out there who think they're saved. I spoke with one here not just too long ago, in fact, less than a week ago. And they said to me, "Well, Pastor, you know, I believe what I believe and you believe what you believe." I said, "You know, that's a true statement. I do believe what I believe, and you do believe what you believe. But the reality is, what you believe isn't right." And that person's eyes got about as big as saucers and their mouth dropped open. I said, "Where do you get your belief from?" "Well, I think." I said, "Oh, so you're God." I said, "God never asked you to think. He does the thinking. He just simply asked you to believe." And that person looked at me, and that ended our conversation. Because all of a sudden, I was asking them to accept someone outside themselves as God. And brothers and sisters, I will tell you right now, that is the greatest hurdle to eternal life. You cannot take hold on eternity if you worship the Almighty I, even if you claim the name of Jesus. Oh, yes, I know Jesus. So do the demons, and they shudder. Have you received him as your Savior? Do you know him, and does your mind, body, and soul testify outside of yourself to that reality? Now, you know, a lot of people are thinking right now, well, you mean I got to go around telling people I love Jesus? No. No. It will happen, okay? But what's really going to testify is your life, how you live your life. Are you being there? Are you being a servant to other people? Selflessly. Are you pointing the way to Christ? Are you showing that, hey, I didn't do any of this. I'm only here by the grace of God because Jesus died for me. And that means living a life that shows and testifies, because the Spirit testifies within us. So too does the water that has cleansed us and the blood that keeps us. Can I hear an amen? Amen. There are a lot of people out there who speak a good line. But the second point of taking hold of eternity is a telling point. Okay? Do you ever have one of those things in your life where you got yourself into a situation where you said you could do something and all of a sudden you found yourself in a position where you had to do what you said you could? And you weren't quite sure if you were going to be able to do it. Well, this is one of those telling points. And this is a spiritual telling point. And it's a real telling point. And it's a telling point that everybody in the world is watching. Anyone who calls themselves a Christian. It's called obedience to his word in love. That's why I had the children singing Father Abraham, doing all this. I thought I was going to have a heart attack. Wearing that suit, oh my goodness. I practiced this, but I'm telling you, I didn't practice the whole thing. Wow. But we need to walk in obedience. And when we walk in obedience, we find freedom. Look at 1 John 5, right where we were. But now I want you to go to verse 1. From verse 1 in 1 John 5, we read these words. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves the child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God. By loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the verdict that has overcome the world. Even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Amen. Look at with me verse 4. It says, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. That word is for those people that I just spoke about a little bit ago who said, well, I believe this and you believe that, because they have a faith. But the blood of Christ and the believing in Christ overcomes the faith of the world. And that's what it just said there, didn't it? It's the reality of understanding. It's not about me and what I want, but about following God's commands and being set free. Now today I want to share with you a little bit of a personal story. Some of you may have heard some bits and pieces of this as you've been with me for a lot of years. But as I grew up, my father and I were not very close. My dad was a very self-centered gentleman. I loved him with all my heart. He was my dad. But my dad thought more of his friends and his job and his toys than he did me. And that was hard being a young boy growing up, because we all want the approval of our father, right? We want to emulate our dad. That's what little boys do. And my dad didn't want anything to do with me. Well, as a result, as you grow and you actually do start to become a man and testosterone starts to take a hold and you realize you're your own person, how many of you guys out there are realizing that with your teenagers right now? We realize that something happens in those young men. They begin to make determinations, and that's what I did. And I determined that my father was a fool. And I walked away from my dad for a lot of years. He and I did not see eye to eye. In fact, I can remember one time as my father was trying to tell me what to do and chewing me out. I looked him right in the face, and I'm telling you in face, we were about that far apart. And I said, I will never do the things you do. I was angry. I was frustrated. And boy, was I wrong. Because I can remember as the years went by and I began to grow a little bit more and mature a little bit more. We think we're all grown up at the age of 18, right? And when we hit 23, we're sure we're grown up. Well, I'll guarantee you, wait till you're 32 or 45 or 50 and you'll realize you got a long way to go. You'll realize that the 80 years we get are too short. Because I'll guarantee you, till I hit my 30s and started having my son, my father had died. And I found myself doing the very things I told my dad I would never do. And not because I had to, but because a lot of the things that he was trying to teach me, as I need to remember too, because as I was growing up and separated myself from dad, he was trying to come towards me and I wouldn't let him. You see, he was maturing, but I wasn't. The last 3 years of my dad's life, we became best friends. That's a horrible thing to say, that I had 3 years with my dad. 3 years out of 31 that I can honestly say my dad was my best friend. And I made a determination not to be like me with my son, to love Russell unconditionally. You see, I took what my dad didn't do and what I couldn't do from the father who showed me what unconditional love really was, and I placed it upon my son. And all of a sudden I began to grow. He began to grow. And today our relationship is so great and so wonderful. And that's what it means to take hold of eternity too. That when we come to the place that we understand, you may not like God's commands. I know I didn't at first. Because, boy, I liked my drinking. And I'm going to say some things here. You know, most of the young people are gone. And those of you who aren't, please hear me for what I'm saying to you in past tense. Pastor did drugs. And I thought that was great. But I will tell you right now, there is no greater thing than the life-giving love of Jesus Christ. Because I am higher on life now than I ever was on drugs, which can kill you. I mean, sitting here, standing here as a 50-year-old doing Father Abraham as many. I didn't do things like that when I was on those drugs. I have more life now because God says that if we will humble ourselves, He will exalt us. He will raise us up. And I'll tell you, there is no higher place than heaven on earth, and that's taking hold of eternity. And that's what God wants each and every one of us to do, to follow His commands. They're going to seem strange at first because our ways are not His ways and His ways are not our ways. But when we begin to walk in obedience and allow the freedom from sin to come into our lives and separate us from that ugly darkness, and we're going to be talking about that over the next month as Brother David brings us 4 weeks of a beautiful teaching, having victory over darkness. Because the darkness in our world is ever encroaching. It's getting worse and worse. And God tells us to take hold on eternity. And as we take hold on that eternity and we follow God through His commands, doing what He says, not just hearing it, but doing it. You see, we have to realize something as Christians. We've been taught a very Greek way of thinking. Did you know that? Everything we are and do, everything that even happens in this Christian school, comes from a Greek thought, from a Greek logos, okay? That we reason, therefore we are. No, the reality is, I am, therefore I reason, because I've been given a brain. It doesn't start with the brain, it starts with me, and God gave me and you reason because He breathed into us the breath of life. We need to remember the order. God first, then us. Not us, then whatever God we want to make, because that's idol worship. And we know what happens to idol worshipers. All we have to do is read the scriptures, and we find out that death is all they have. It's the only hope they'll ever find. But when you and I begin to walk in the reality of following God's truth, we may not like, as I said, some of the things God tells us to do or not to do. But when we learn the freedom we receive in lovingly doing what He commands, sin in us dies. And we are free to take hold on the eternal values that are in us now. And all of a sudden we have hope when there should be despair. We have joy when there should be sorrow. Today I spoke to you of another who's just passed on, Pat Gamler. Well, I don't know if many of you knew Pat, but Pat used to sit in the back. And she loved to sing. She hasn't been here much since Palm Sunday because she's had this ongoing thing happening with her. And on Thursday of last week, she went into the hospital once again. It's like the sixth or seventh time. By Friday at 1 o'clock, she was in the presence of glory. I mean, talk about going quick. She went home. But for those of us who are truly in Christ Jesus and who have hold on eternity, it's not a sad thing. Yeah, we're going to miss her, and there's some sadness in that because we know that we're not going to see her anymore and we can't have coffee and tea and crumpets and cake. But we also know that there is a future glory that says we're going to be with her. She's not going to have the leukemia that she had, which, by the way, is what she was diagnosed with. She's not going to be old. She's going to be a younger woman who's able to sing and dance and stand around and do Father Abraham with us and worship and laugh and joy and love. And that for all eternity. That is the hope that we have. That is the joy that we have. And our world looks at us and says, "You're crazy." You want to know something? I hate going to funerals. I love going to graduation services. Graduation services are to me one of the greatest things in glory. Yes, there is mourning for the family, and I'll hug their necks. But I know that saint has gone on. They have graduated. They have gone on into life. But what I hate is going to a funeral service. And you can tell a funeral when you walk into one. Because there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Have you ever been to one of them? That's because those people who are there do not know Christ and they have no hope. They have not taken hold on eternity. And in eternity, we have nothing to fear. Nothing. For perfect love casts out all fear. Isn't it nice to know that there are signs for taking hold on eternity? And this little reproof is so real that it is the telltaler. Because you can see those who call themselves Christians but then aren't doing what the Lord tells them to do, aren't receiving the joy that the Spirit brings, the comfort that the water gives, the cleansing of the blood of Christ, that they are still in their sin. They're still in what? Death. Because they've not taken hold on eternity. And thirdly, dear brothers, one of the next things that we need to do acknowledging, knowing that we are in Christ. Obeying God's word in love. At first, you're going to have to do it because you know you need to do it. But over time, as your life changes, it becomes a love response. And then the third thing to remember is to do it in perseverance and humility to the end. As they, perseverance and humility, are the cloak of eternity. Turn with me to Philippians 1. Philippians 1. Beginning in the third chapter, in the 12th verse. Philippians 1. Or Philippians 3, excuse me, chapter 3, verse 12. I'm thinking and not looking. I need to look and think. Philippians 3, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. When I think of the Apostle Paul writing this to the Philippian church, now this is a gentleman who was an apostle. He healed people. For heaven's sakes, he raised a person from the dead. I mean, let's think about that. Here's a gentleman who was stoned to death and came back to life, right? Here's a gentleman who's been throughout the land, persecuted, come after, escaped, you know, all these different trials and tribulations. But because he knows the Lord and because he's obeying the Lord's commands, he's taken a hold on eternity. But he does not enter in boldly, does he? He does not enter in arrogantly. Now, there's a difference between boldly and arrogantly. Do you know that? Boldly means possessing that which is rightfully yours. Arrogantly means coming after something that really doesn't belong to you. There's a big difference in the connotations of those two words. And many people come after God arrogantly because they really don't know how to take hold on eternity because they're not following Christ. They're not being obedient to his word. They're not understanding what's being spoken. And here we need to understand the Apostle Paul, a man who's done miraculous things, says, not that I have already obtained all of this. I do not even consider myself as having attained it. But I press on toward the goal for which Christ has called me heavenward, which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. How much more perseverance and humility should there be? Paul knew he was going to die. He was on his way to Rome to stand before the emperor. And he knew if he stood before the emperor, there was no way the emperor was going to become a Christian. Do you know why the emperor was never going to become a Christian? In Paul's day, who were they worshiping in Rome? The emperor. He was God. Talk about an ego trip. So here comes some guy from some foreign land telling you about Jesus, and you consider yourself God, and so does all your people consider you God. In fact, that's where all your power comes from. So you're going to bow down to somebody else? I don't think so. And that's exactly what happened. When he went to the emperor heard his plea, and the emperor did what? Killed him. Paul knew he was going to die. Paul knew that he was on his way there. But Paul persevered to the end. I think of Caroline. I think of Pat. Both of whom persevered to the end. Pushing through even the hard things. Being encouragements to those of us who were there with them. Giving us strength and peace of mind and comfort And that's what humility is. That is knowing that we know that we know. Amen. And not fearing. Becoming. Time after time. You all know that we will have trials. In fact, the scripture tells us that. We will have trials in this world. But take heart. I have overcome the world, says our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to remember. To persevere through these things. Because as we persevere in humility to the end, we have cloaked ourselves to take hold of eternity. As we look at this command, we have learned that there are some things that we're supposed to flee. There are some things that we're supposed to fight. And there's something we're supposed to take a hold on. All those things we are to keep to the end. And brothers and sisters, if you look around you in our world today, how much closer are we to the end than we've ever been? All we have to do is look to the signs and know that that great and fearful day is coming. But Jesus has a word for us, and it's my last word for the day. Please turn to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation in the third chapter. He who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, speaks to us in these passages, speaks to the church. And we should heed these words with all our heart, because in these words we will find the Lord speaking to us unto the end, speaking to every church in existence in and through these passages. From the first verse, the third chapter of the book of Revelation, we read these words. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And we all know what that means when we hear that in the Hebrew, right? Let him who has an ear, let him hear. That means listen and do. Not just listen and contemplate. Listen and do. Brothers and sisters, we are not yet complete in our faith. There are many more people that God wishes to call into this church, and there is much more in us that God wishes to drive out, that God needs to purge us from and purify us from. Over these next several weeks, I've laid some foundational steps for you to understand that there are things in life that we are to flee, there are things in life that we are to fight, and there's something in life that we need to take hold on, and from that taking hold, we have the hope and joy of Jesus Christ. Over these next several weeks, Brother Dave is going to speak to each and every one of us about victory over darkness and what that means in our lives, what it looks like, how it changes us from glory to ever-increasing glory. Because, dear brothers and sisters, this life, this short period of time we're on this planet, is the only time we have to get as much of it right as we can. We don't have to get it all right. That's why Jesus died on the cross. But God wants us to get as much of it right as we can. So don't use the cross as an excuse. Obey His word. Because again, what does the book of Revelation there speak to us? Because there are some of us who are skirting through thinking, well, I got my foot in the door. Think again. Jesus says he's going to come like a thief in the night. He'll be in and out that door before you know it. And you'll be left with your foot in the door. And that's it. So today, keep this command. Flee, fight, and take hold on eternity. Would you pray with me? Gracious Lord, we come before you as the people of the Heart of Christ Church. And Lord, we know that this word truly is for us. And we praise you that you have given us the hope of eternity, that you have given us the ability to flee sin and to fight the strongholds of our own being. And that, Lord, you know the direction that you have for us. So, Father, help us to move forward from this point. For we ask this in the name of Jesus, who is the Christ, that we may go from here, knowing your heart, being transformed to the likeness of your Son, who is our Savior, Lord Jesus. Amen. Our benediction hymn this day is, "Oh, for a heart to praise my God," hymn number 396.
Putting stuff behind this here?
Yes. Okay. Yes, yes, yes.
Okay, time for the meeting.
Oh, to talk about moving or changing our time.